Here's a name you can throw out in conversation this week. You'll seem very well-read and cultured. Bernard of Clairvaux was a French monk in the 12th century. So you will be able to, in some ways, reference or quote Bernard of Clairvaux, which has got to bring you points in those conversations you'll be having in the checkout line and so on. But what he did, among other things, he did lots of things, but in relationship to Advent, what he did was he had a way of teaching about Advent where he talked about Advent being three Advents. So the first Advent was the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem, the infant baby come to us, the child, Son of God. The third Advent, according to Bernard, was the anticipated second coming of Christ. So the return for which the people were waiting in the 12th century, and we continue to wait, to look for the coming of Christ. The third Advent, or the second Advent, is what he called the middle Advent. And what that is what was happening then, in that moment, in the 12th century when he was teaching about it. But it's also what's happening now in our present moment as we live our lives. The middle Advent is always what is going on in this particular moment, because it's between the coming of Christ as a child and the second coming that we look forward to. It is in this moment where Christ comes to us. Christ comes to us as individuals and then draws us together in community, but by coming to us, looks to change our lives, to use a more inspiring word, to transform our lives. There's a text that comes out of the book of Revelation, the third chapter, which is a familiar one for this idea, which has to do with, we imagine Jesus saying, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And that kind of gets at the idea that Bernard was talking about, that Jesus stands before us, each one of us, before the door of our hearts and knocks and waits to be invited to enter. And so that coming of Christ to us as individuals and the transformation that goes along with it is a part of our experience of Advent right in this present moment. So our unifying theme throughout this 4 weeks of Advent this year is thinking about the idea of Messiah as we can learn from it, or learn about it from Scripture. So, for instance, last week when we lit the peace candle, we read a passage from Isaiah, and then it talked about Christ as one who would bring peace. It referenced one who would bring peace. And we talked about how peace, in many ways, seems to be an impossibility. And yet what we have in Messiah is one who is promised to us, who will be able to do what seems to be impossible. So Messiah is one who makes the possible, it makes the impossible possible. This week, this morning, we meet up with John the Baptist. If you track these kinds of things, John the Baptist always shows up on the second Sunday of Advent. It's like clockwork. You get him at other times, but if you're in a church on the second Sunday of Advent, there's a pretty good chance there's going to be a guy with camel's hair eating honey and locusts, and that'll be John the Baptist, and he'll be there on the second Sunday. John is a great figure to talk about middle Advent. He is a wonderful figure for helping us to think about what it is we're doing in terms of inviting Christ into our lives. Because what he talks about, when John talks about this one who is to coming, John is all about preparation. He's all about getting ready and challenging people to get ready. When you think of John the Baptist, one of the things that should come to your mind immediately when you think of him is him wanting us to get our lives in order, to get ourselves ready for the coming of Christ. In the days when John was working, John the Baptist, this is part of your scripture lesson this morning. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the desert of Judea announcing, "Change your hearts and lives. Here comes the kingdom of heaven." Change your hearts and lives. Here comes the kingdom of heaven. The people have been waiting for a very long time for a message like this. So for the people of Israel, there has not been a nation that they could say was their own since like 500, almost 600 years earlier, when the southern kingdom of Judah fell and the people were taken into exile. So it's been 600 years they've been waiting. And it's been 500 years, more or less, since they returned from the exile, since the Persian king Cyrus said, you can go back. So back they went, and they waited. They kept waiting for someone who was going to fulfill this role and return them to their days of glory. They had been waiting for this for those 600 years, for 500 years. And along the way, you have prophets. Prophets like Isaiah, who we read from last week and who we'll pick back up with next week. But Isaiah is not alone in this. Prophets who come along and promise words of hope to the people. Don't give up. Keep looking forward. There will be one who is to come. Matthew brings us to John and does so by way of Isaiah. So he lifts up Isaiah, the writer of Matthew, goes back and gets a passage from Isaiah and says, this is talking about John, talking about John the Baptist. So he says, Isaiah, when he wrote, he was the one of whom Isaiah the prophet spoke when he said, the voice of one shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make his paths straight. There's a lot of prophets in the Old Testament. John is really the chief and in many ways the only prophetic voice in the New Testament, which is not to say that Jesus doesn't make a prophetic word, but Jesus has a different role. So John is the prophetic voice of the New Testament. And he does what prophets do. Prophets speak, I think a way of saying this is, prophets speak primarily in two ways. And John speaks in both of them in this passage. So you get both emphasis of the prophet. First is a word of judgment, and beside it is a word of hope. And John has both of them in this passage, the word of judgment and the word of hope. And it turns out, in almost every prophet, you see that, and in every prophet, they are inseparable. It's not like they're two separate things, and I'm going to give you judgment now, and then I'll give you hope. The judgment and the hope work together. It's like a seesaw. If you're on one end of the seesaw and it goes down, where's the other one going? It's going to go up. And there's a relationship between the two. And it's the same way here. When the prophet speaks of judgment, the prophet's almost always doing it with an eye to a long view, where what he's trying to create is the ability for the people to live in such a way they can then envision a hopeful future. So John speaks to a people who have been waiting, people who have been waiting for the promised Messiah. And part of what John says to them is that waiting is not enough. Waiting is a part of it, but waiting is not all they need to be doing. And what he says to them is, waiting is passive. I mean, waiting, just staring at the sky for something to happen, figuratively, is not what Jesus intends for them to do, and not what God is intending for people to do as they await, actually in this instance, waiting the coming of Christ. John says the waiting is not enough. Waiting for the Messiah is done by getting ready. You work the ground. You get it ready so that when the Messiah comes, you are ready to function with the Messiah. So N.T. Wright, who is a wonderful New Testament scholar, picks out four images from this passage. And they're really, these are images that stick with you. It's easy to see why these were the things that he pulled out. Road, water, fire, and an axe. Road, water, fire, axe. So he chooses those because each one has something to do with the way in which John is challenging the people to get ready. So the road is preparing the way, preparing the actual literal way, preparing the path. That we do that, whether you're John in the wilderness talking about people, talking to people who need to change their lives, turn from what they're doing to a better way of life, or talking to us about the same thing. We have to get the road straight. We have to make the road ready. So the road is the pathway for the Messiah to enter. The water of baptism, and if you're interested in this kind of thing, we can go more in depth at some point, but suffice to say that the baptism that the church knows today is different than the baptism of John. The baptism of John was much like our prayer of confession, so that there's a strong element of confession in this. And so you'll see references sometimes to John's baptism and Jesus' baptism, and there is a movement between the two. But what John does with his baptism is a cleansing of sin. So again, preparing a road, washing in water so that we are cleansed of sin and prepare ourselves in that way. And then the fire and axe. The fire and the axe. This is kind of the place where some places people just want to head for the hills because it seems like the preacher might start yelling. Except that y'all know me too well for that. You know that it's very unlikely I'm going to start yelling. But the fire and the axe is not necessarily, you don't have to hear that as fire is God raining down fire on you, and the axe is God chopping you away. Instead, another way to come to that might be to say, when you're preparing that road, when you're washing away that sin, part of what you want to do is remove the obstacles that are in that road that cause you to maybe get moved off the road or that would obstruct the Savior from traveling that road. So as you do that, you might use an axe. You might take an axe to the things that are on that road. You might take an axe to the things that are in your life and use that axe to get at the root of them as deep as you can so that you get rid of it and so that it doesn't come back. It's not hacking you away. It's hacking away the things that are in the way, obstructing the path of the Savior. In the same way, you can use fire in much the same way. One of the favorite activities of one of my neighbors is to burn his trash. For 15 years now, I've thought houses are on fire because the billows of smoke go so high and you can smell it in the house. And I'll go out and I'll remember again and again that he's burning the trash. But that gets at what we're talking about. There are things you may remove with the axe. There's things you may burn away. You burn away the impurity. You burn away what may get in the way of the progress of the Messiah. When the holidays come, so Thanksgiving, Christmas primarily, Julie's father usually comes to the house and stays with us during the holidays and is there a few days in advance. And so sometime before that, sometime prior to Thanksgiving, and then probably coming up in the next week or so, there will be a conversation between my wife and I. And it'll be just a couple of sentences. She will say to me, "Do you know when Daddy is coming?" She does not want to know if I know when her father is coming. That is not what the question means. Because what I will do then is I will answer, "This is when I believe he's coming." But what it means is, I have until then to get my stuff cleaned up. That's what "Do you know when Daddy is coming" means. It means, do you know when all this stuff has to be cleared out of the way so that it looks like civilized people live here? You get the house ready. You get it cleaned up so that when they come, when her father shows up, when her brother shows up, there's a place that's ready to greet them. As we get our houses ready for guests, so we get our lives ready for Messiah. So we prepare our lives to receive the Messiah who is to come. Once we've had that conversation, I do not, if I value my life, just go, "Well, now we talked about that," and ignore it as though it never happened. I don't just wait then. I do something. I make sure that the towels are clean and that there's a few that don't have tears and holes and frays that are ready to be taken downstairs and separated so they got the nice towels downstairs. Make sure that the sheets are going to fit particular beds, that the backups are clean and you're ready to change the sheets when the time comes. You make sure that there's food in the house besides frozen pizza, which is the basic staple of my diet. The things that we eat day after day are not necessarily appropriate for guests. You want them to think you have a well-balanced meal on occasion. So you go out and get some of those things. So there's some supplies laid in for when they arrive. Waiting for Messiah is the same thing. We don't wait passively. We do things to prepare, to get ourselves ready so that we can respond to John's call to change our hearts and minds. A reminder, prophets have two basic messages which they alternate between. The message of judgment and the message of hope. And the message of judgment, I want to emphasize my understanding of this. The message of judgment is not about beating yourself up or beating anyone else up for who they aren't. That is not the intention of judgment. It is not making people feel badly for their shortcomings. Rather, judgment was the prophet's call to us to recognize that when we fall short, there are steps we can take to get our lives aligned with God's will. Because we fall short doesn't mean we have to continue to do it as though it's the only option. We can change things. We can move stuff around in our lives. We can act differently. And we can pray and talk to God about ways in which we can do that acting differently and move our lives and align ourselves more with God's will. The goal is not fear. You shouldn't come out of this, you shouldn't come away from John the Baptist and feel terrified and nothing else. And I suggest to you that that wasn't what the people who went out to see John the Baptist felt. Or you wouldn't have had crowds and crowds of people going out to John the Baptist all the way down by the Jordan River near Jericho, so far from anything really major, coming from Jerusalem all the way to here. They weren't coming to get beat up. They were coming because there was a message there that ultimately led them to hope and to preparation for Jesus' life-giving message that would follow. I saw a sign somewhere at some point in time, and it occurs to me, especially when we have a conversation like we just did about cleaning, but it goes something like this. I dusted once. It came back.
No.
I won't fall for that again. It's funny because we know it doesn't work like that. We dust because we know it's going to come back. And so it's that never-ending prospect of trying to keep ahead of it. But we try. We're trying to make sure that at least the tops of things are smoothed out. We dust because it will come back. Selfishness. Mean-spiritedness. Fear, self-doubt are always going to come back. We're never going to be done hustling with those things in this life. That's always going to be something that's there that we will have to deal with within ourselves. Generosity, kindness, courage, and holding fast to the assurance that we are God's beloved children. Doing that requires us to always be about the work of preparing the way. Chopping away the things that cause us to be selfish and nurturing the things that cause us to be kind. Chopping away the things that bring out the mean-spiritedness in us. And instead, nurturing those things that make us loving and accepting of those around us. Our goal, remembering and celebrating the first advent, the coming of Christ, the birth that we will celebrate at Christmas. Looking ahead with expectation and hope to the second coming, the second advent, the return of Christ. And living, not waiting passively, but living actively now in this middle advent, preparing our lives for the one who was, the one who is, and the one who is to come. Thanks be to God.
Amen.